so much. Thank you so much, Giselle. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the merciful Father, the God from whom all help comes. For it is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive grace and peace this day. Let's pray. Lord, we need your Spirit to speak to us because our hearts, our minds, our wills need to be turned towards you, to be empowered by you, that we might be receptive to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have thought, well, let me see now, we recited the Lord's Prayer. It was read as part of, a part of it at least, was read by Scripture, and it was sung. Do we need to talk about it too? I don't think we can say it enough. Unless we just say it, and we don't pay attention to it. Before we go any farther, I just want to make you sit back and feel comfortable. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, I don't want grass growing in my path. Okay, just turn. Now, for those who haven't been here for the first three sermons on the Lord's Prayer, you may be wondering what that was all about. We've kind of chosen that as a symbol, at least I have, and you've smiled when you said it, so I think you have too. We've chosen as a symbol for someone who doesn't regularly take the time for prayer, Bible study, and communion with God. And if you want to know where that came from, you might want to just go on the website and listen to the first sermon from the series, or you can pick up a CD from the back, and that's not a plug because I'm not making any money off of them. But just so you know where that came from. So far in our series, we've discovered that prayer must be the number one priority in the Christian life. It was with Jesus. We discovered and learned that he spent many nights in prayer, that it was his custom to go off alone and to pray and to meditate and to listen for God to speak to him. In the second sermon, we realized that for prayer must to be meaningful, we must learn from the pattern that Jesus gave. Not that we must repeat it word for word over and over again, but as we look at that pattern, there's some things that tells us about what we should include in our prayers and how not just to be repetitive, but to think about what we're saying and why we say it. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we realized that we have the privilege of communicating with our Heavenly Father, who is the King of the universe. That while this Heavenly Father says, I want you to come close to me and near to me, yet he is that Almighty God that we need to worship and adore. And now we come to the next phrase. 2 weeks ago in the sermon, I mentioned that many people have learned to pray using an acronym called ACTS, which stands for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And that's a good thing. That's helped many people in their prayer life. But at that time, I also mentioned that there's one part of the Lord's Prayer that's left out of that. And guess what? We're talking about it today. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When my son was in eighth grade, his class took an eighth grade class trip to Washington, D.C. A lot of the Adventist schools do that in this area. And my wife decided to go along as one of the chaperones. Now, for those of you who may not know this, my wife was not born in America. She was born, Richard, in Canada, and Michael. And she was born in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. Probably, most of you probably haven't heard of that. It's just fun to kind of say it and make sure you can say it right. When she was 10, her father, who was a pastor, received a call to be a pastor of a district in Wisconsin. And so they moved to the States, and she's lived in the States ever since. But she was still a Canadian citizen. When she went to Washington, D.C., She went around to all the monuments and the Smithsonian Institute and the White House, and she saw all the history of our country, and she learned things she'd never heard before. And it was there that she decided that because of the values and because of what she'd seen in the history and what she'd learned about this country, that she wanted to become a citizen of the United States. And she went through the process, and a couple of years later, she took the oath and became a citizen of the United States of America. I would like to suggest to you this morning that we too need to change allegiance from one kingdom to another, from an earthly kingdom to a heavenly kingdom, from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, from a kingdom of sorrow and pain to a kingdom of joy. And even though you see the contrast in those phrases, it doesn't mean it's an easy thing to do. When we first start studying the Lord's Prayer, we discovered that the Lord's Prayer is actually a very good description of the life and ministry of Jesus. That when Jesus prayed those prayers, those weren't just words, but they really described his relationship with his Father in many, many ways, and the ministry he performed in behalf of the people that he ministered to and he still ministers to. I would like you to think about this phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in reference to Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. Even before he was born, God's kingdom was a major part of his life. The angel Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Mary, blessed art thou among women. The child that will be born to you will be placed on the throne of David. He would be a king over a kingdom." When the Magi came to Jerusalem looking for Jesus, what was it they said? "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Jesus was bringing the kingdom. Just before he began his ministry, John the Baptist was out proclaiming in the wilderness, according to Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You see, part of the thing about Jesus and the kingdom is that for the Jews, when you mentioned the kingdom, you were also referring to the Messiah. And when you mentioned the Messiah, you were also referring to the kingdom. They were connected. And while most Jews had it completely wrong and misunderstood, and they thought that the Messiah would come up and set an earthly kingdom, and Jesus had to try and overcome that thing that was ingrained in their mind about the kingdom of God, the Messiah and the kingdom were always connected, and they still are. After his baptism, Jesus went out into the wilderness where he was tempted. And one of those temptations was Satan turning to him and saying, "Listen, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth if you will just bow down and worship me. If you will trade the heavenly kingdom for the earthly kingdom, I will give it to you." And Jesus wasn't willing to do that. And then in his teaching, over and over again, the kingdom of God was not just one theme among many. It wasn't just one theme he might come to now and then. The kingdom of God was a theme he went to over and over and over again. I want you to notice in Matthew 4, verses 13 to 17, one of his very first sermons, he said, "Repent for the king." He says, "Listen, I'm going to proclaim to you the kingdom of God of God is at hand or is near." In Matthew 6:33, we read it earlier, or Amy did. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be gravy." That's a loose translation. All these things will be added unto you. In his parables, how many of his parables began with the words, "The kingdom of heaven is like"? And then you've got different things, a net, a pearl, a sower, a farmer, a master who goes away, a banquet to be given. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus, it says that wherever he went, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. When he sent his disciples out in Matthew 10, verses 5 to 7, he gave them a charge. I want you to go out and I want you to proclaim to everyone the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom is near. In Gethsemane, when he prayed, not my will done, but thine, because there is a connection between, as we will see in a few moments, between the kingdom of God and the will of God. On the cross, they hung a sign over his head that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." On the cross, a thief turned to him and said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I will." During the 40 days after his resurrection, the book of Acts tells us that Jesus went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. When Jesus included the phrase, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," he was stating something extremely important that you and I need to pray about too. But let's go back a little bit. I want to ask a question. When you pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," what is your primary focus? Is it now? Or is it then? Is it today? Or is it the brink of eternity? Is it in my life here and now? Or is it when Jesus comes again? It's not a trick question. It's a really vitally important question. I can't stress it enough. When Jesus taught us to pray and he said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," Jesus was teaching us something very important. There's something that is there that you need to recognize. It happens often in the Psalms. It's called parallelism, where one phrase is stated and then it's stated another way in just a few different words in the very next line. It happens all the time in the Psalms. Sometimes it's an exact parallel, sometimes it's a contrasting parallel. When Jesus prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," it wasn't like he was saying one thing, "Here's your kingdom coming and here's your will to be done." He's saying, "Your kingdom come," that is to say, "Your will be done." And that will is to be done not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. I want you to notice that the very first part of this prayer, the part that we probably need to pray more often than we do, is when Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come," he wasn't immediately pointing to the second coming, although that's part of it. He was pointing to the fact that when you have Jesus in your life, you have the kingdom. It is a plea for the kingdom to come into our lives, for Jesus to come into our hearts, for Jesus to be the ruler and the king of our kingdom. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14 has a very interesting phrase. When it says he, it's talking about Jesus. It says he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want you to notice the verb and the subject of the verb. Who is the subject of the verb? Any English student here? It's he. And who is he? It's Jesus. He has delivered us. We don't deliver ourselves. We don't deliver ourselves. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Now, in the King James Version, that word domain is translated as dominion. I really like that translation because what it's saying is it's not just a domain, a realm, but it's a dominion, a place where somebody has power and authority over you. He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness where Satan has power and authority over us, and he's transferred us and placed us in his kingdom of righteousness. In the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's one of the greatest transfers that's ever been made. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. I'm not saying that when Jesus prayed and taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, that it was only about accepting Jesus and being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It is also about the second coming. But if you stop and think about it, his second coming won't mean anything to us unless we've had the first coming in our own experience. He doesn't come back for us unless we've accepted him and asked to be part of his kingdom here and now. He will come back, but he won't be coming back for us unless we accept him. That's what I'm trying to say. I like what Ellen White says in Mount of Blessing, page 108. The kingdom of God's grace is now being established as day by day hearts that have been full of sin and rebellion yield to the sovereignty of his love. Taylor G. Bunch, in his book, The Perfect Prayer, makes this statement. The kingdom of grace is set up in this rebel world to win subjects for the kingdom of glory that will bear rule over the redeemed world. The kingdom of heaven is therefore both present and future, present in its spiritual aspect and future in its manifestation of power and glory. Sometimes I have people come to me and say, Pastor Gary, it's really not fair. We've only got two choices. We can either choose for God or against God. What about what I want? Well, that's a nice theory, but it just doesn't work in real practice because we've only got two options. We've only got two options. Are we going to choose to follow the rule of Satan and his dominion? Or are we going to choose to invite Christ into our hearts that we might experience his glory and experience his presence and experience that which his kingdom is intended to bring to our hearts and to our lives? If you want to know whether or not the kingdom of heaven is part of your life, then you need to know what the identifying marks of that kingdom is. Or are. Kingdom are. Okay, the marks are. Paul gives us what those marks are. He says in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And often this text is ripped out of context by people on two sides of an issue. On the one hand, there are those who are saying, listen, we don't have to worry about what we eat or drink anymore because it's only righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, there's people who are saying, wait a minute, what we eat is extremely important, and it is, but the primary function of the kingdom is to bring us to where we have righteousness and peace and joy. And that righteousness, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, is a righteousness that comes to us by faith and faith alone. It becomes real in our lives as we are sanctified by God's Spirit. It becomes real in our lives as we are changed and transformed by God's grace. It becomes real when our minds are transformed by the renewing of our lives are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it will affect what we do and what we eat. But our primary focus will not be on other things. Our primary focus will be on God and what God does in giving us his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. Because it's that righteousness, peace, and joy which will win others to his kingdom. Jesus said that we're to pray, your kingdom come. Is there anyone here today who doesn't want God's righteousness and God's peace and God's joy in the here and now? I hope not. What is interesting about this phrase is there are four things we need to do as we pray this prayer. As we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to do four things. We need to do, first of all, we need to admit that we live on a rebel world and that we have sinful natures and that we need God's kingdom in our lives. By saying, "Thy kingdom come," we are admitting that we live in a world that doesn't like the nature of God's kingdom much. We live in a world that makes fun of God's kingdom often. We live in a world that tries to distract us from what His kingdom's all about. We must admit that it's not easy sometimes praying, "Thy kingdom come." And it's only when we make that admission that we can take the next step. And that next step is that we commit our lives to the King of the Kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The question really becomes, as you pray this prayer, are you willing to say to God, "I want you to be the sovereign who rules over my life, in whose realm I live in. I'm tired of being the ruler of my own life because I've messed it up too many times." Are you willing to commit your life to Jesus Christ and say, "I'm willing to give you every part of me, my body, my mind, my heart, my attitudes, my actions"? If you are, then comes the part where we must submit to His sovereignty. We must submit to His will in our lives. What is God's will? Peter tells us that it's God's will that no one should perish, but that all should be saved. If we are going to submit to God's will, then not only will we be concerned about our own salvation, but we'll be concerned about the salvation of others. What is God's will? God's will is revealed in the Ten Commandments and the way He expects us to live by His power and through His grace. What is God's will? God's will is that you obey the commandment that Jesus gave, that we love one another as He has loved us. What is God's will? God's will is that you follow the promptings of His Spirit as you see Him at work in your lives. What is God's will? It's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's studying Scripture to know that will. It's easy to say we submit, but it's another thing to really submit. It's easy to say, "Thy will be done." It's another thing to say and mean it. Those of you who've had children, you recognize that sometimes they say, "Yes, Mom and Dad, I'll do it," and they say it not with a firm conviction, but with a kind of a resignation because there's not much else they can do. "Okay, I'll do it." You probably said that yourself as you were growing up, or maybe to your boss. There's another kind of submission. It's the kind of submission that is defiant. "I'll do it." It's begrudging. God's not looking for that. There's a third kind. That's a willing submission. And that's why Jesus added the phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven." Because on earth so often we go kicking and screaming to do God's will. Or we think we've got to bear up our backbone to make sure it happens. When what God wants more than anything else is to transform us and to place His law within our hearts so that it will cause us to do what He wants us to do. When Jesus said, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we need to think about how God's will is done on heaven, in heaven. And God's will, according to Scripture, as you look throughout Scripture, is that the angels willingly appear before His throne to do His bidding. That the angels in heaven don't sit there and say, when God gives them an order, "Well, let me see now. It's going to be kind of inconvenient, God, but I think I might be able to do this. Just give me a little time." The angels in heaven are there to serve God and to worship. And when they follow His order, they do it with thanksgiving. They do it with joy. They do it willingly. They do it in worship. It's not mere obedience. It's pure obedience. And there's a huge difference. And so, I would suggest to you that the reason Jesus gave us this phrase in the prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is because when we pray that, we need to admit we need Jesus in our lives. He gave us this phrase because he wants us to commit our lives to him. He gave us this phrase because he wants us to submit our wills to his will. He wants us to submit to him and surrender to him and to yield our stubborn wills to him. But there's one more part about the kingdom coming when we pray this prayer. As we pray this prayer, we do so awaiting the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think most of us pray for Jesus to come soon, don't we? I think we long for Jesus to come soon. I think we're tired of a world of suffering and pain and people forcing their wills on others. I think we're tired of trying to struggle with finances and jobs and job security. I think we're tired of seeing people get sick and die. I think we're tired of wars and rumors of wars. I think we're tired of suffering of any kind. But the truth is, unless we pray meaningfully to experience God's kingdom in our lives today, it doesn't make much sense to pray for him to come soon in the future. Unless we are willing to really take stock and look at what it means to pray for his kingdom, that we might repent because his kingdom is near, because Jesus is at the door knocking, it doesn't make sense to say, "Come in your kingdom so that I can have a place prepared for me." Unless we are willing to pray and say, "I'm willing to commit my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to have him be my Lord and King in this kingdom of love," it doesn't make sense to say, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Unless we are willing to pray, "I submit my will to yours. Your will be done in my life," it doesn't make much sense to pray that, to pray for Jesus to come soon, because his will be the rule of life in that kingdom to come. I'm not saying it's going to be easy to pray, "Thy will be done in my life." I don't think there's a person here who hasn't struggled at some time or other with God saying, "I want this to be changed to take place in your life," and you say, "I don't know, God, it's asking an awful lot." Maybe we're not even that polite. Maybe we just put our foot down like a kid and say, "No, I'm not going to do it," and we stomp our feet. Or maybe we just kind of try to politely ignore God and hope he'll go away and quit talking about it to us. I am convinced that this phrase in the Lord's Prayer is a phrase we need to take far more seriously than we have. I'm convinced it's a phrase that we need to think about. Is my will submitted to him? Have I committed my life to him? Am I willing to give him everything so that his kingdom will be a reality in my life? While accepting him and saying my life has been transferred from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that comes easy. But the living, the day-to-day living, when we're asking for the aspects of God's kingdom, his righteousness, his peace, his joy, in spite of trials, in spite of circumstances, in spite of temptations, and even in spite of failures, when we have to say, "God, I blew it, forgive me," and start again, not all over again, but start again. Even amidst all that, if we're not willing to take a look at what that phrase means in our own lives, the rest of the prayer has basically no meaning whatsoever. How can you pray, "Forgive us our sins or debts as we forgive those who sinned against us," if we're not willing to submit to a kingdom ruled by a compassionate Father whose character is that of is merciful and kind and willing to forgive. How can we pray, give us our daily bread, if we're not willing to acknowledge that He's the sovereign who provides? Because we want to have our own rules, you see. How can we pray, keep me from temptation or times of trouble and from the evil one, if we're really not willing to set up His kingdom in our lives? How can we pray, thine is the kingdom, power, and glory, if we're living a life that glorifies ourselves because we've decided that we're going to live our lives our own way, on our own terms, by our own rules, for our own purposes? It's impossible. It's impossible. As we await the second coming of Jesus, as we look for the blessed hope, it is my prayer for myself and for each one here that we will include in our prayers every single day, in one way or another, doesn't have to be same word for word, this prayer: Lord, may Your kingdom come in my life. May Your will be done in my life. Not begrudgingly, not resentfully, not out of just giving up because You're stronger than I am, but may Your will be done in my life because I, like the angels in heaven, have found that to serve You is what brings righteousness, peace, and joy like nothing else. I'm going to share something that you might raise your eyebrows at me, but that's fine. I'm just going to share honestly. As I studied about the Lord's Prayer, when I first started praying it, I would get to this part of the prayer and I would pause and find it hard to go on to the next one. I wondered why that was. But I serve a loving Father and a patient God. And this part you're not going to know. He showed me what it was. It was a part of my life I needed to submit to Him. Wait a minute, you're a pastor. You're supposed to. Okay, I'm still Gary. I'm still human. I know of no one. I've talked to a lot of people who've lived on this earth, and I've met some very godly saints who, when they were in their 70s, 80s, and 90s, were still saying, I'm so selfish at the core. Because that's the sinful nature we all fight against. And the only way we gain victory over that sinful nature is when in prayer we say, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And put Your name in here, in my life, as it is in heaven. I'm going to ask that you bow your heads. And I'm going to ask that you pray the first three phrases of the Lord's Prayer. Not in exact words, you can use your own words. Pray to your Father in heaven, whose name is holy. I'm sorry, just the first two phrases. Pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And I want you to ask God to reveal to you if you have admitted your need of Him, if you have committed your life to Him, if you've submitted your will to Him, while you await His soon return. Take a few moments, please. Father in heaven, we are so glad we serve a holy, awesome God. You've heard the prayers ascending. You know each person and their struggles and their victories. You know those who are struggling with surrender. You know those who have surrendered and are resurrendering. I pray that we might experience more and more what it means to have your kingdom come to us as individuals, to our church, that we might invite others to belong to your kingdom too. In Jesus' name, amen.